Pain is something we all experience at one time or another. It's a very necessary part of life. None of us would be here if our mothers had not gone through the agony of giving birth. Earlier this year, a video came out in which two male Dutch TV hosts had midwives hook up electrodes to them, which would simulate 2 hours of labor pains. You can search for Dutch guys giving birth. It's about 10-minute long clip. Laughter at first turned to screams and cursing. One of the young bucks couldn't stand it. He opted to quit partway through, something that's not an option during actual childbirth. But a mother's pain is redeemed, I understand, by the reward, the miracle of a new living, breathing baby having been brought into reality. In today's message, we conclude our series on recovery by looking at how we recycle our pain, bring good out of even what hurt. 2,000 years ago, Jesus went up on a hillside, sat down, and preached the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount. Some translations render blessed are by happy are, the poor, meek, merciful, and so on. It's as if Jesus started that most famous sermon ever by saying, I want to give you 8 steps to happiness, 8 principles that will bring happiness to your life. Today we call those 8 principles the Beatitudes, from Latin Beatus, happy. This week, this 8-week series, A Road to Recovery, is about overcoming your hurts, habits, and hang-ups that have messed up your life. There's a striking similarity between the steps for recovery and the Beatitudes. So these sayings Jesus gave 2,000 years ago summarize the steps to recovery. They're the biblical basis for what we've been learning the past 8 weeks. Verse 3, happy are those who know they are spiritually poor. That's step 1. I'm going to ask again, do these steps, say these steps out loud with me. Realize I'm not God. I admit I'm powerless to control my tendency to do the wrong thing, and my life is unmanageable. Happy are those who know they're spiritually poor. They know they don't have the power to make the changes that God wants to make in their lives. Verse 4, Matthew 5, says, happy are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. You don't have the power to change, but don't worry about it. God's going to comfort you. He'll give you the power. Step 2 is earnestly believe that God exists, that I matter to Him, and that He has the power to help me to recover. That's faith, like we were talking about with the kids and children's time. Verse 5, happy are the meek. Meekness does not mean weak. It means under control. It means strength under control. A stallion that has been broken and tamed still has the same amount of strength, but once a stallion is broken and domesticated, it is called a meek horse. It is strength under control. Well, step 3, together. Consciously choose to commit all my life to control. That's what meekness is all about. If you take that step, you're meek. Verse 8, happy are the pure in heart. Step 4 is openly examine and confess my faults to myself, to God, and another person I trust. In order to have a clear conscience, in order to have a pure heart, I must clear out the garbage, like what we were doing with our garages and at the yard sale. Get rid of the stuff. Verse 6, happy are those whose desire is to do what God requires. That's step 5. It says, voluntarily submit to every change God wants to make in my life and humbly ask Him to remove my character defects. And we see 2 verses in the Beatitudes about relationships. Verse 7, happy are the merciful, to people who've hurt me. And verse 9, happy are the peacemakers, to people I've hurt. So step 6, starting with E, evaluate all my relationships, offer forgiveness to those who hurt me, and make amends for harm I've done to others, except when to do so would harm them or others. Last week we looked at step 7, the maintenance step. What keeps you on these other steps? We do that by reserving a daily time with God for self-examination, Bible reading, and prayer in order to know God and His will for my life and gain the power to do His will for my life. This week we look at the last step. That's why in the word R-E-C-O-V-E-R-Y, which you'll notice it all comes together as, it stands for yield. And that says, yield myself to God to be used to bring this news to others by both my example and my words. God wants to use your experiences to help other people. He wants to use you. He wants to recycle the pain in your life for the benefit of other people. Usually we think God only uses real gifted, talented people. That's not true. God uses ordinary people. Usually you think, well, God, use my strength. God says, no, I don't want to use your strength. I want to use your weaknesses. That gives Him glory. It has to be a God thing when it's not coming from our own natural abilities. People are helped when you're honest about your weaknesses. If you share your strength, they say, ah, bully for you, but I'll never have that. But share your weaknesses, and they say, I can relate to that. As you share from your hurts, habits, and hang-ups, the things that you're recovering from, through that vulnerability, God wants to use you. And that's what step 8 is all about. Yield myself to be used by God to bring this good news to others. When you understand this, that God uses your weaknesses and pain, life takes on a whole new meaning. When you begin to practice this step, you have genuine recovery. The proof of recovery comes when you begin to focus outside of yourself. That means you've really recovered. You stop being so self-absorbed. My needs, my hurts, my problems. You start saying, how can I help other people? The proof of recovery is you want to help others, not just keep focusing on what's happened to you. Now, two questions. Why has God allowed my pain, and how can I use my pain to help others? Why has God allowed my pain? Many reasons, but we only have time for 4 this morning. First, He's given me a free will, a choice. Genesis 1:27 insists that we humans were made in the image of God. How are you like God? Among other things, God gave you a choice. You can choose good or bad, right or wrong, evil or life. God says, you can reject me or accept me. It's your choice. Why? Well, God didn't want a bunch of puppets. He could have made you to have no free will at all. He could have made you in such a way that every day you bow down 3 times automatically and pray, and you always did what's right, never what's wrong. That would have been coerced conformity. But God wanted people to love Him voluntarily. You can't say you love somebody unless you have the opportunity to not love them. You can't say you're good unless you've had the option to not be good, to be bad. So God has given you free will, free choice. That's symbolized by the tree in the garden from which Adam and Eve were commanded not to eat. God could have made the garden without that tree. Free will is not only a blessing, but it's also a burden, because sometimes we make dumb choices. We're not programmed to automatically skip the poor options. And dumb choices can cause all kinds of painful consequences in our life. So it's good that I am free and I can choose, but it's bad because I can often choose the wrong thing, and that causes pain in my life. I can choose to experiment with drugs. If I get addicted, it's my fault. I can choose to be sexually promiscuous. If I get a disease, it's my fault. God would like for you not to have this pain, but it's part of the package that comes with the free will. Not only does God give you a free will, He gives everyone else one, too. Sometimes they don't do the right thing, and you get hurt as an innocent victim. Some of you have been hurt deeply by a parent, a former spouse, a teacher, a friend, a relative. God could have prevented that hurt from happening to you. all he would have had to do would be to take away that other person's free will, their capacity to do wrong. But if he had done that, to be fair, to be a just God without favorites, he would have had to take away your free will too. See the dilemma? The problem is that by having a free will, we get blessing, but we also get a burden. God says, I'm not going to overrule your will. Those who choose not to obey God are choosing hell. Unbelievers choose to go there by rejecting everything that he does. God wants all people to be saved, 1 Timothy 2:4. It's as if he's saying, I love you. I want you to be a part of my family. If you respond, forget it, God, thumb your nose and walk out the other door, you can't blame anybody but yourself. There is a free will, a real choice for which we will be held responsible. Deuteronomy 1:2, as we read our scripture verses here together from now on. I'm giving you the choice between God's blessing or God's curse. There will be blessing if you obey my commands. Second, God uses pain to get my attention. God uses pain to signal something to us. Pain is a warning light, a buzzer, an alarm. It says, something's wrong. Pay attention. Pain is not the primary problem. Your depression, your anxiety, your fear is not what's your root problem. It's a warning light that says there's something else that's your problem. Pain's just a symptom of your real problem. Pain just signals something is drastically wrong in my life. It's God's megaphone. God whispers to us in our pleasures, but he shouts to us in our pain. Wake up. Something's wrong. Proverbs 20:30. Sometimes it takes a painful situation to make us change our ways. We don't change when we see the light, but when we feel the heat. 2 Corinthians 7:9, Paul says, I'm glad not because it hurt you, but because the pain turned you to God. It got your attention. Rick Warren's cousin could have been voted most likely to succeed in high school. He was a brilliant kid in school, lived in Texas. His dad was a millionaire. He had everything at his fingertips, the most popular kid in the city. He grew up and became a semi-pro golfer, great businessman, Mr. Charisma. And then he got into cocaine. And he started dealing cocaine. He was thrown in the federal penitentiary. While in lockup, he gave his life to Christ, and he came out of that prison and started Exodus Ministries Incorporated to help ex-cons reactivate themselves into normal society. He said, the greatest thing that happened to me was going to prison. God uses problems, uses pain to get our attention. Remember the story of Jonah? Jonah was going one way, and God said, I want you to go the other way. So he provided a typical Mediterranean cruise for him. Well, that doesn't happen. You don't, is it? And at the bottom of the ocean in Jonah 2:7, when I had lost all hope, I once again turned my thoughts to the Lord. Isn't that a great verse? God uses pain to get our attention. Third, God uses pain to teach me to depend on him. Paul's example, 2 Corinthians 1, read. We were crushed and overwhelmed and saw how powerless we were to help ourselves. But that was good, for then we put everything into the hands of God who could save us, and he did help us. You don't know that God is all you need until God's all you've got. When you've lost it all and it's all falling apart, you realize he's all you've got. And he is all I need. If you've never had a problem, you'd never know God could solve them. God allows pain to teach you to depend on him. Psalm 119:71, read. It was the best thing that could have happened to me, for it taught me to pay attention to your laws. The truth is, some things we only learn through pain. That's the only way we learn. And fourth, God allows pain to give me ministry to others. Pain changes us, makes us humble, sympathetic, sensitive to others' needs. we become more able to relate to others' hardships. This is what step 8 is all about. Yield myself to God to help other people. The truth is, pain prepares you to serve. 2 Corinthians 1:4 and 3. Why does God do this? So that when others are troubled, needing our sympathy and encouragement, we can pass on to them the same help and comfort God has given us. Everybody needs recovery of some type. Mental recovery, physical recovery, spiritual, social, relational recovery. We all have hurts, habits, and hang-ups. Nobody's perfect. Who can better help an alcoholic than somebody who has struggled with alcoholism? Who can better help somebody dealing with the pain of abuse than someone who has abused themselves? Who can better help somebody who lost a job or her job and went bankrupt? Who can better help a couple of parents who have a child, a teenager, who's going off the deep end, than a couple who had a child that went off the deep end? Who wants to use and recycle the pain in your life to help others? But you've got to be open about it and honest. If you keep that hurt to yourself, you're wasting it. God uses your hurts, your hang-ups, your problems to help other people. It's a great story in Genesis about Joseph. He was so mistreated. People did incredible things to this guy. He was a good guy. He didn't deserve the pain in his life. One day all 11 of his brothers decided to gang up against him and sell him into slavery. And then they went back home and told their dad he'd been eaten by a lion. That's what I call a dysfunctional family. Major problem here. He's sold into slavery and taken from Israel into Egypt in a whole foreign country, a prime example of human trafficking, and is sold into slavery there. He's doing his job. He's keeping his life pure. Yet his master's wife tries to seduce him. And he says, no, that wouldn't be right. So she tries to take advantage of him, but he escapes. And she cries, rape! He's falsely accused and thrown into prison. The guy's whole life is downhill all the way. But God knew exactly what he was doing. Teaching Joseph humility and forgiveness and faithfulness. Gifting him in management and spiritual discernment. Putting him into a position that resulted in him being raised up to second in command in Egypt. God used him to save not only one, but multiple nations from destruction and famine. Later, Joseph's brothers came to him to get food. When they find out who the governor really is, they expect to have their heads cut off. But Joseph insists in Genesis 50, verse 20, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. God's bigger than those people who hurt you. No matter what other people have done to you, God can turn it around and use it for good. God never wastes a hurt. But you can waste it if you don't learn from it and if you don't share it with other people. How can other people be blessed if you don't share the problems you're going through with them to encourage them by how you made it with itself? How do I use my pain to help other people? This is what step 8 is all about in the road to recovery. 1 Peter 3:15 is the basis for step 8. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. You need to be prepared to give an answer. How did you make it in life? How did you recover? How are you recovering? Be prepared. One suggestion is to make a list of all the experiences you've had in life to this day, both positive and negative. Ones you've caused and ones you didn't cause. And ask, what did I learn from that experience? How did God help me make it through that tough time? Ask God, how did you help me through that tough time? Maybe even write it out on paper. Then ask yourself, who could best benefit from hearing my story? The answer is people who are going through right now what you've already gone through, who are just a little bit behind you in the process. And you say to God, I'm available, then get ready. Because if you get ready to share the good news of how God has worked in your life, God will wear you out. There are people who need to hear your story all over the world. They're going through what you've gone through. Sometimes God wants you to take the initiative. That's called intervention. Galatians 6 talks about this. We read together. If someone is overcome by some sin, humbly thou go back onto the right path, remembering the next time it might be you who is in the wrong. Share each other's troubles and problems, and so obey our Lord's commands. Notice this is commanded here. God doesn't say, it's a good idea if you share. He says, do it. If you're a believer, you are to share in the problems and troubles of other people. That's the command. If you're not doing it, you're not obeying God. Because you have a story to tell, and God doesn't want you to waste the hurt, the problems you've had, here are three suggestions in sharing your story. How do you share? You know, if you're following along in the bulletin, we're flipping over to top of page 2. First is, be humble. We're all in the same boat. We're all fellow strugglers. When you share your story, when you witness, it's basically one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. You're not saying, I've got it all together, because you don't. You're getting it all together. You're on the road to recovery. As you're getting it all together, be humble and say, we're all in this together. Here's what happened to me. Second, be real. Be honest about your hurts and faults. You help others by being transparent, vulnerable, honest about your hurts. It helps them open up. Also, when you share your story, it not only gives hope to them, but gives healing to you. Every time you share your story with somebody, you get a little bit stronger. You're healed a little bit more. You begin growth. People join Celebrate Recovery because of their pain, but they stay in Celebrate Recovery because of their growth. It keeps them growing in their life. Third, don't lecture. Just share your story. God wants you to be a witness, not a defense attorney. You don't argue anybody into heaven. You don't force anybody into heaven. You just share. This is what happened to me. Now, as we draw to the close of this series, here's a challenge to take 4 action steps. First, if you haven't committed your life to Jesus Christ, do so today. What are you waiting on? The greatest tragedy would be for you to go all the way through this series, hear these great truths and the hope that it brings, and not do anything about it. Just kind of like stepping across the line. You give your life to Christ. If you haven't done so, do that today. Next, write your story out. Take some time to sit down and look at, what has God done in my life? The good, the bad, the ugly. How can He use that to help other people? Next, commit yourself to some church family for support. Attendance is not enough for recovery. It takes commitment, and it takes relationships. And ask God to give you somebody you can share your story with, to share the good news of how God can make the difference in somebody's life. The world is full of people who need your story, and if you don't tell it, where are they going to hear it from? You are the only Bible some people will ever read. They wouldn't be caught 100 yards from this church. They'll never hear me, but you have a story that can reach them, that they can identify with. God wants to use you. Share your story with normal people, because you can reach people I can never reach, because your experience is different from mine. Once you step across the line, become a believer, why doesn't God just take you on the fast track to heaven and get you there quickly? Well, there are 2 things you can't do in heaven. You can pray in heaven, sing, sleep, eat, relax, have fun, fellowship with other Christians, read your Bible, probably all that. There are only 2 things you cannot do. One of them is sin. It's a perfect place. The other is tell the good news with people who have never heard. Which of those 2 reasons do you think God leaves you on earth to do? Obvious, isn't it? The moment you step across the line, you become a carrier. You become a missionary. It's called the Great Commission. It's part of your job description, if you claim to be a believer, to share the good news with other people. There are people who need to hear your story. You don't have to be a biblical genius. You just say, this is what happened to me. It's the most powerful kind of story anyway. That's basically what this initiative in November, My Hope with Billy Graham, is all about. I hope you're praying about that. Who might be the the people that you can put on your list to invite to watch the video and share your story with very informally. I don't know where all the verses are. You don't need that. This is what happened to me. Nobody can refute that. That's a personal experience. Acts 20:24, let's read this. The life is worth nothing unless I use it for doing the work assigned me by the Lord Jesus. The work of telling others good news about God's mighty kindness and love. What is that work? The work of telling others the good news about God's mighty kindness and love. There's no greater accomplishment in life than helping somebody find assurance of heaven. Because when you do that, you've made a friend for eternity. When you get to heaven, God's going to say, "Oh, this is great, you're here. Did you bring anybody with you?" You make a friend for eternity when you share Christ. There's no greater accomplishment than to have their eternity secure. No greater joy, no greater satisfaction than helping somebody be introduced to Jesus. God wants to use you. Share your story. He made you for a purpose. You may never be a mother in an earthly sense, very little chance of that ever happening to me, but every believer can be a midwife, cooperating with God's Spirit and bringing about new birth, spiritually speaking. That's exciting. The most significant thing you do with your life is first give your life to Christ and become part of a church family, get involved in ministry, then start sharing your story. You'll far outlast anything you do in your career. Far outlast anything you do in your hobby, because what we're talking about here has eternal implications. Getting people from darkness into light, from hell into heaven, from an eternity without God to an eternity with God. And people will be thanking you the rest of eternity. There's no more significant cause in life. I challenge you to take this eighth step with me. I yield myself to be used by God to bring this good news to other people in my example and in my words. Let's pray.